Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Romans chapter 16. Everyone say, we made it. Yeah, here we go. After 22 weeks, 22 Sundays, we finally arrived at the end of Romans. Now, at first glance, this chapter 16, does not look very significant, especially when you compare this chapter to all the other chapters that we've covered so far, right, in Romans. I mean, after all this robust theology, we arrive at a list of names. You know, it's one of those chapters that I doubt that if someone came to you, especially if they're a new believer, and they come to you and they ask you this question, they ask something like this: hey, I want to start reading the Bible. Where do you think I should begin? Romans chapter 16 is not going to be that chapter where you're going to say, well, you know what, you should look at Romans 16. But even though you may not direct a certain person or individual to read Romans 16 first, don't think that for a moment there's not some gold in this chapter, that it's not insignificant. I like the way Leon Morris, this scholar who was labeled as the New Testament scholar from down under since he was Australian. Listen to what he says about Romans 16. The multiplicity of greetings to people of whom we know nothing, apart from their being listed here, roots this letter in a specific context. It's a letter to real people, and as far as we can see, to ordinary people. It wasn't written to professional theologians. And it's fitting that this letter, which has given us so much solid doctrinal teaching, should end with this emphasis on persons, on love, and on a reminder that humble servants of God perform all sorts of active ministry. And that's the close quote. And as we cover this chapter, I want you not to miss the emphasis that Paul seems to place on relationships. Whether you choose to use the word fellowship or community or even friendship, the point is that Romans 16 reminds us that so much of our Christian walk centers around relationships. That this Christian life is about being together, hanging together, laughing together, playing together, eating together, praying together, weeping together, thinking together, dreaming together, planning together, doing mission together, worshiping together. You see, that's what we do as Christians. We are about being together. I mean, just look at Paul's life. If you read the book of Acts, it's amazing how much time he spent with his friends. It's remarkable to think how intentional he was at spending time with them. It took sacrifice to be with them. You know, he wasn't this one-man band. I mean, he swam in friendships. He had ethnically diverse friends. He had Jewish friends and Gentile friends. He had strong brothers and sisters, and he had weak brothers and sisters. He had friends who were slaves. He had friends who were free. He had friends who were male. He had friends who were also female. He traveled with his friends. He stayed with his friends. He visited with his friends. He worked alongside his friends. Are you getting the point? You see, he stayed with his friends. He visited with his friends, right? He got beaten alongside his friends. He was in prison with his friends. He sang in prison with his friends. He encouraged his friends. He was encouraged by his friends. And at times, he disagreed with his friends. Well, come on, somebody. Right? And at times, he also reconciled with his friends. You see, even the mighty Apostle Paul needed friends. He didn't achieve or reach some hypothetical level of maturity that enabled him not to need anyone. I mean, listen to what he told the Christians in Corinth regarding his protege, Titus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Where am I at? Verse number 5. Listen to what he writes. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, everyone say, but God. Yeah, but God, who comforts the downcast, How did he do it with Paul? He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. You see, Paul wrote that when he was downcast, what did God do? He sent him Titus. And as one scholar wrote, this Titus touch is how he labeled it. This Titus touch was the result of what? The church's uplifting of Titus. You see, God uses people in our lives, in our time, for our times of need. And in those times of need, even the most brightest and gifted individuals need encouragement. In fact, those relationships, they not only lift us up when we are down, when we are downcast, but they also challenge us when we are tempted. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse number 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort. That word exhort obviously is verb. The noun form of that word is the same word Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Your translation may have encourager or encouragement, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, your heart and my heart, they're prone to wander. So I need you and you need me, because sin never sleeps. Satan rages and he knows that his days are short. And in light of this war, we need fellow soldiers to come alongside of us and exhort us or encourage us to keep fighting this battle. So let's get to it then. Romans chapter 16. You see, just a quick roadmap. Paul's going to spend the first 16 verses with a bunch of names and sending greetings to his friends that are there in Rome. And then later on, he's going to send greetings from friends, more than likely from the city of Corinth. And sandwiched in between these two greetings, Paul offers this warning about division, about false teaching. And then he's going to conclude this chapter with this gospel-rich doxology that he gives to the Father. And basically what we're going to find out is it's going to kind of reference us back to chapter 1. So that's the roadmap. Here we go. We're all in the car, right? Let's get driving. Here we go. Verse number 1, Paul writes this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, if I can pronounce that right, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Paul, he kicks off this chapter with a list of names. And first on this list is a lady by the name of Phoebe. Well, who is she? Well, first of all, Paul says that she is commended to the church, which probably means, no one knows for sure, she's probably the individual that carried this letter, the letter to the Romans, to the church there in Rome. And Paul commends her as a sister and a servant. So she seems to be this woman, this individual that is of importance and usefulness in the church. So what has she accomplished? Paul says that she has been a patron of many, including himself. That word patron may be translated as helper or even benefactor in your translation. So evidently, Phoebe was this businesswoman. I mean, she had independent means, and she was using her skills and her wealth to be a blessing to support the church and help many people. It's not out of the realm of likelihood that she was more than likely traveling to Rome, maybe on some other business. So she's a patron, and Paul calls her a servant as well. Your translation may use the word deacon, because that's the word in the Greek that is used, diakonos. Now, sometimes a diakonos may just be like an overall generalized meeting, like in the broadest sense of ministry or service. Like if you saw in your bulletin this week, we have the gathering on Main coming up this Thursday night. And we're going to be asking some of you to offer ministry and service to our community. You see, in that moment, you're being a deacon, a diakonos. But sometimes the word also denotes the specific ministry within the church, a deacon. And a deacon in that sense is someone, an individual who worked alongside the elders that usually focused on meeting material and physical needs, as we saw back in Acts chapter 6. And so this is the word that Paul uses to describe her, a servant in the church. Now, there's no way to be certain what kind of role she fulfilled. Was she just used in the broadest sense, or does she actually have the official title of deacon? We don't know, but regardless, she served the Lord. She was important to the church and ministry in the church. Keep reading verse number 3, because then he introduces two other people. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Like Paul, Prissa and Aquila, they were tent makers. We know that from Acts chapter 18. They went with Paul to Ephesus, and they remained there when he went on, and they had a church in their house, and more than likely they had other churches in their house wherever they went as well. And here in verse 3, Paul refers to them as co-workers, noting their great labor with him in the gospel. And not only that, he speaks of their great service and their sacrifice, saying that they, quote, risked their necks for him. Now, how they risked their necks, I mean, no one knows for sure. We know that in Ephesus, Paul got in some hot water. He got in some trouble. You look that up in Acts 19. And so they may have done something for him then in that moment. But they were a great blessing, a huge blessing to Paul in his ministry. Now, for the rest of the individuals remaining in the remaining 12 verses, we simply do not know a whole lot about them. And I thought it best not to speculate, not to push, you know, too far what we don't know. But it's clear that the Roman church consisted of individuals that were diverse. Keep reading and I'll show you what I mean. I'm going to do my best to pronounce these words. Don't make fun of me. I should have one of you come up here and read it for me. But here we go. Romans chapter 5. Keep reading there. Paul writes, after he talks about Prissa and Aquila, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to the Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Pisces, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asacritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Case in point. Look at the diversity found within the church. You know, when it came to race, there were both Jews and Gentile Christians. Various class systems were also represented in the list, right? There's speculation that there were probably those of royal or even high ranking. And then out of the 26 people named, eight, maybe nine of them, depends on how you label the name, are women. Paul singles them out as having worked very hard. You know, this along with his comments about Phoebe show that women were an active and influential part of the early church. The greetings found in there also in these verses also give us some clues about the structure of how the church in Rome was set up. It was essentially a collection of house churches, or what we would even maybe say today as small groups. I mean, he greet Prisca and Aquila, and he tells them about their house back in verse 5. In verses 14 and 15, some people are greeted, and all the brothers or saints with them, probably referring to the rest of the people that met within their house church. And this shouldn't surprise us, because that's how the norm was for the church at this time. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila, there they are, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings. And then you skip over to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. And then you skip over to Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon, but if you look at Philemon chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he kind of ends that verse and says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Ephia, and our sister Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. The reason why I draw this out and to our attention this morning is that so often we can project what we see as church today onto the early church back then. Like, we have this image of everyone just meeting in this one big building, but more than likely these believers were meeting in family-sized groups in individual homes to carry out various ministries within the church. For Bible study, for worship, for fellowship, for evangelism, for outreach. And more importantly, for encouragement. To spur one another on, to do good works, to encourage one another, to keep fighting this fight of faith, because sin never sleeps. And how do we know it never sleeps? Because in the middle of these greetings, in the middle of the list of all these names of individuals that had an influence on the mighty Apostle Paul, Paul tells them a warning in back in verse 17. In the middle of all these greetings, Paul drops this warning about division. And here's what he writes. I appeal to you, brothers, in verse 17, to watch out for those who cause divisions. And you may be saying to yourself, okay, Paul, we got you. We'll be on the lookout for those individuals that would cause division. Well, how can we tell? What do they look like? Well, he tells them, keep reading. Those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. How do you recognize such people? Well, the first litmus test that Paul gives to us is you measure what they say against the gospel. That you're justified by faith alone, through Christ alone. And in light of that teaching, how do what they say measures up against it? Sure, they may say things that sound good. Love your neighbor. Honor people. Serve the poor. But do they deny or do they proclaim certain truths about, you know, the atonement, the resurrection, the justification by faith alone in Christ alone? Because that's what's important. The gospel. And you avoid such people that would try to cause division or go contrary to that teaching. That's one way, but there's also a second way, Paul says, that you can notice people who cause division. Look at verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. However smooth talking an individual may sound like to the crowd, you need to ask yourself and discern and ask, are they in it for themselves or are they in it for Christ? Are they in it for their own good and for their own prosperity? Are they in it for the Lord? That's how you can identify such individuals. How can they be stopped? He tells us, look at verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. How do you stop such individuals? Be obedient and don't be naive. Be obedient and don't be naive. We need to keep learning constantly, regardless of how long we have been on this walk and on this journey with the Father. We need to keep learning on how to do what is good. We need to keep learning on what God requires of us, because He's not done with you yet. You have not arrived. Amen? Every husband in the house should have said amen to that question. They know that. You have not arrived yet, regardless of how long you have been serving Christ. There is always something that He wants to work on you with. There's always some aspect of your life that needs to be conformed more into the image of the Father. So we got to keep learning on what God requires out of us, and then we refuse to do or have anything to do with what is evil, anything that is not in accordance with the gospel. There's no compromise in our life. That when God speaks to you about a certain situation, you're obedient and you submit to Him and you do what He requires you to do. Church, don't become complacent. Don't become comfortable. Because sin never sleeps. In the middle of this kind of downer that Paul gives, he kind of ends this little section with great encouragement. Look at verse 20. What are we going to do all this? Because here's the truth. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush. And if you highlight or write in your Bible, circle that word crush. Crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, Satan is the great liar. He is the great deceiver. And one of his weapons is divisive, self-absorbed teaching. But he has been, and he is being, and will be defeated. And how? Paul uses that word crush in there, and that should immediately take you back to the promise that God made to Adam and Eve after the fall, because it's the same word that God used when He was talking about that serpent, Satan. And God tells him that there's going to be an individual, there's going to be a man that is born that will what? That will crush your head. You see, Jesus is the great serpent crusher. And He crushed His head at the cross, and He's going to crush it upon His return. And how does He do it at this moment? You and I are part of that serpent crushing. And how does God do that? How do we accomplish it? Not by anything you can do inherently in and of yourself. No, it's about you submitting yourself to God and what He wants out of your life. So each time an individual puts his or her faith in Christ, each time you obey the Father, each time that we come together in worship, in unity of the Father, you see, Satan's head is crushed under our feet. That's how we have victory. You and I are part of that. And that grace of Jesus Christ is with us, working through us and in us to bring about that defeat of our great enemy. So after this little side road Paul takes, look at verse 22, because he goes back to include some greetings that are people that are with him, more than likely from Corinth. Here we go. This is the list, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who's a host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Again, this is a reminder that the church is made up of people of all different backgrounds and classes. I mean, did you catch that? Erastus, the city treasurer. He was probably an individual of great means. But Paul's final words here in Romans, Paul's final words here are reserved for God. And as he wraps up, he's going to point us back to how he began in chapter 1. And it seems like Paul's aim for the church, for us even today, in these last words, is to move us to give glory to God. And how does he do that? By reminding us of the gospel. What it is and what it does. Let's pick it up, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That word is able. It translates dunamai. It's the same word Luke uses in Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall become upon you, right? Dunamai is powerful too. Remember chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamai, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is how God changes people. But this is going to rock you. Notice what Paul does not say in verse 25. He does not say the gospel is able to save you this time around. What does he say? He says the gospel is able to strengthen you. You see, the gospel is not all about just the entry point into this Christian walk. It's also the way that you and I continue in, grow in, and enjoy life with Christ. It strengthens us. It's what we are to be about. It not only saves us, that's Romans chapters 1 through 5, but it changes us. Romans chapters 6 through 8 and 12 through 15. You see, if you believe in the gospel, God is working powerfully through that, through us, all the time. In the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. He's able to, power to, strengthen you. And it all centers around Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. There's no other gospel that can save us. He's the one that was promised in the Old Testament. Keep reading verse 25. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. See, he was predicted, he was revealed, and now he is being proclaimed so that anyone, anywhere can believe in him and obey God. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And when you and I continue in that message, when you and I continue in believing in that gospel, we can then join with the Apostle Paul and give glory to God and what he has done and is doing in our life. Look at verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, church, when you behold the gospel, you're not only beholding the love of God, right? You're not only beholding the justice of God. You see, you and I are also beholding the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom is most revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. That you and I have this privilege of declaring to everyone we come in contact with. We'll hear more about this wisdom as we begin our new series next Sunday, Summer in the Proverbs. So let's give praise, church. Let's give praise. Let's praise God for the gospel. As part of our response time this morning, as we do each and every week, we have communion up here at the front. The little piece of bread that represents his body and the cup of juice that represents his blood for us. Here in a moment, we're going to dismiss row by row, where you'll have this opportunity to come up here at the front. And I want you to praise God for the victory that has been given to you through your union through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is crushing Satan under your feet. That as you obey him, as you submit to him, you have victory in your life. So we give praise to God for that. We also give praise to God for the gift of community that we have here with even in our own local body, for the gift of Christian friendship. This morning, I hope you pray that we develop and we grow together as brothers and sisters in that Christian love, that we honor one another, that we show hospitality to one another. That if you were to write a letter to someone else, I pray that you can include some people in this congregation, in this family of believers that you can write and include in your letter. Let's pray that we can do fruitful ministry together, that we stay focused together on the gospel. And one of the ways that part of our response time that we can stay focused on that is through our worship and giving. Right? For where your treasure is, there's where your heart is going to be. Where is your heart? Is it here in what God is doing, or is it in something else? We have the plates up front as you come up to do communion and partake and give thanks to God for the victory in your life. You also have an opportunity to give as well. Or if you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. You could go to our website, newheightsowosso.church. There's a link you could give there, or you could text the word give to 918-300-4483. Whatever we do this morning, let's celebrate what God has done through the gospel in our individual lives and in our life as a church family. Like Paul, let us praise the only wise God through Jesus Christ and give him the glory forever and forever. Amen. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this weekend. We thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather together, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the called out ones. And in this moment, Father, we want to give you praise and glory for your gospel, because it's not only the thing that brought us to you, it's also the thing that sustains us and strengthens us in our lives, in our walk here and now. And so in this moment, Holy Spirit, may we cling to that gospel. I don't know what people are going through right now, whether online or here in the building, but Father, you do. And Holy Spirit, I just ask and pray that you stir up within them the love you have for them through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as you do, may they find themselves strengthened in you, not in their situation, not what their bank account says, not what their job is doing, not how their family is, but Father, may they find strength in that message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we give you praise and glory for it forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Let's sing.